1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We'll be starting a new chapter this evening. We've gone verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're up to this part, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Glad to have visitors here in the house of God with us. Thank you for visiting with us this evening. Glad to have our folks. Be in prayer for those that are traveling. Got a letter today from the camp and that we normally go to, or we went to last year, teen camp, and they've actually moved that that week up by 2 weeks. So if kids, if you're in Osceola County, I need to know when your last day of school is, because we have to start planning that now. In Orange County, also, when is your last day? Private school kids, when is your last day? Because it's all different. I think we have 4 different school systems we're working with. So we've got to make sure that you're all available. The camp date is, I believe, June 9th through 13th. 9th through 13th for teen camp. And junior camp is different as well. They have changed completely Venture of Faith schedule for junior camp. I don't know if we'll be able to even go to Venture of Faith Junior Camp this year, because they only have 1 junior week now. They have combined a junior and senior week to make 1 week, and both of those are near to our family conference in July. So we've got to make some decisions now and get planning for that, and looking forward to that. Here are some dates to remember. Dates to remember for the rest of the year, all the way out through January, if you would, so you can kind of plan your life accordingly. 12th of October, remember the church picnic. That's from 12 to 5 noon. Noon to 5, yes. All right, 17th of November, 63rd homecoming. Brother Laveau will be with us all that day. 17th of November, 63rd anniversary of the church. 18th of December, final Discovery Club presentation for the year. 18th of December, 30th through the 1st of January, winter retreat. Monday through Wednesday. We'll be coming back Wednesday, getting right back here for church time on Wednesday on the 1st. That's the 30th through the 1st of January. The 8th of January, Restart Discovery Club. Restart Discovery Club on the 8th of January. 19th of January, Scripture Day. 19th of January, Scripture Day. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're going to get into some thoughts about doubtful things, things that are not always just black and white, you might say. And that's preferences. That's personal preferences. So we're going to, this chapter deals with that and gives us some very good principles to go by. Now, this chapter, as it's written, as it's literally written, would not probably affect us at all. But the principles that are there are good for us. They'll be helpful for us over the next couple of Wednesdays. We'll be looking at those. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1 this evening. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. First thought that came to my mind when I was reading over this last week and throughout this week was that he must have been writing to 13 to 27-year-old people, because they know everything, but know nothing. Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, out of whom are all things, and we in Him, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto the hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through the knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now the Corinthians had raised the issue of eating things that had been offered or sacrificed to idols. Remember, this city was a very paganist city. I mean, idol worship galore. So they're coming up with questions, good questions. If you've noticed all the way through 1 Corinthians that they bring up an issue, a thought, a question, and Paul covers that in very great detail with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the meat in question was brought to the heathen temples and offered to their idols. Well, it didn't just stay there. They're very clever. So once they'd bring, say, a slab of beef, a pail of fish, remember also, fruits, vegetables was offered to idols, not just fleshly meats. Way back in the Garden of Eden, what was offered? The works of the hand. So these things were offered. Boy, they were good. They would bring maybe a pail of milk, and they'd sit it before. They'd say their prayer to this stone god, wood god made by the hands of men. But that's very clever. They didn't leave it. In their conscience, they knew that those idols could not partake of it. They knew that they had built them, though in their ignorance of worship, trying to worship something, they would offer something. After the offering was given, either they, the priest, or the workers of the temple would take that same meat and they would go down to the marketplace and they would sell it. Hey, that's my pork chop. I just offered that down there. The question now, I'm saved, I've bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where this meat comes from. Now, not all of it in the marketplace was offered. There was some meat, some vegetables, some milk, some cheeses that were just sold there. But the priests, whether doing it black market or not, I remember when I went over to India for 17 days, we went over to India and we were going through the villages, and there was a certain missionary there that had planted, I think, 27 or 29 churches, two Bible institutes, three orphanages, three different schools, and we were visiting with him. There were 15 in our group, and so twice during that 17-day trip, he offered us a meal. Only especially for us, the ones that came in our group, he segregated us off and he offered us steak. Well, if you know anything about India, you cannot be eating those cows because their religion teaches them a reincarnation. That cow could be Grandma Beth. That cow could be Uncle Joe. So they didn't eat them. I mean, it's the thing, it was just strange as you could see. cows walking up and down the street, people starving, and all they were eating was a handful of rice. Well, he knew some Indian butchers who didn't really care too much about Grandma Susie. Maybe that was his in-law. So he would butcher the cow. He would hide it, sell it. Well, the missionary there knew that, and he segregated us. Why did he do that? Not to offend the other believers who in their weak conscience might think, what in the world are they doing eating Grandma? So, the same situation. And they're bringing up these questions. It was a good question, by the way. You know, we, as we've grown up in our different religions, there's people have been saved in different religions that have come to join themselves with us through membership, and our religious beliefs are different than perhaps what they've grown up with, and they have questions. And we don't need to snicker at the questions, and we don't need to make fun of those questions. We need to take the Word of God and present them a biblical truth that will back up why we believe what we believe. And if our traditions, because we have them, are not scriptural, why do we bind them upon the necks of people? It's just a tradition, a preference that I like. I had a friend of mine, I'm telling you, dear friend, a good friend of mine, and boy, if you didn't wear cowboy boots where in there, you was not even, he would consider you close to not even being part of the family of God. Because he liked cowboy boots, and every preacher had to have cowboy boots. Well, I like cowboy boots too. The problem is they squeeze my toes. So I don't wear them as often as I would like to wear them. But it doesn't make me not a child of the King, because nowhere in the Scriptures that say that I'm bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in boot leather. So these questions were brought up. And Paul begins to talk to them and begin to teach them. In verses 1, 2, 3, we see a contrast between knowledge and love. Now, as touching things offered unto the idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Two motivators, knowledge and love. Both of them are needful, but neither one can stand on their own. We see it in our day and age. We have folks that know the Bible back and forth, front and back, and yet they are so separated from this world, they are absolutely no good to the lost sinner of this world. They will not be touched by the world. When the Bible teaches us in Jude that we are to have compassion, even touching the and being touched by the world. Then there's those who have love and stand strictly on love. And they stand so strict on love that a God of love would never, ever send somebody to hell. No, He would not. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So He brings two motivating things to the table, knowledge and love. Now, neither one of them alone is good, but together they bring balance. We know the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can be born again and bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's knowledge. What compels me to offer that somebody? The love of Christ. The love of God. And if the love of God is ruling our reign, you know, He is a Spirit. We worship in a Spirit and what? truth. There has to be that balance. And so Paul says, here's the motivating factor in this thing of idols. Now, Christians in those days had to worry about this type of system. We don't. We don't have a marketplace. We go to Walmart, we have no idea where the meat comes from. We go to Publix, we don't know. We go to Bravo, we don't. It's just there. It just shows up. If the trucks run out of gas, it ain't showing up. So we don't have that type of problem worrying, well, if I eat this meat, is it offered to an idol of back and forth? So we have to find the application for us. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, listen, all enlightened Christians should have knowledge. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the Bible teaches, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we should have knowledge. There should be that knowledge. Now this knowledge is useful if we use it in the right and proper way. Now, all Christians should have love. But unfortunately, sometimes we get so stuck on ourselves that we fail to take the knowledge which we gain and the love which we have been given, and we do not use them together. There has to be that balance. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Why? Because it's all in him. What does James teach us? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God. Now listen, knowledge and love must be in a balance, and in order to solve this question of whether I should eat idols or eat the meat offered to idols or not, should I withstand? I don't know what to do. We have to have knowledge. What's the fact of the matter? Idols are nothing. They're man-made. You know what an idol, in our day and age, we don't have totem poles anymore. We don't have stone gods. We don't have these gods. You know what an idol is for us today? Anything, any thought, any idea that takes preference over the will of God for my life. It's an idol. Anything that takes preference. That's how we have to look at it. May I help you? Any thought, idea, or thing that you desire to do that takes preference over the will of God for your life is no more anything than a totem pole idol. It's nothing. Nothing. Now, is it wrong for you to have desires and ideas and wants and things you'd like to accomplish in life? No. But it has to have its place behind the will of God for our life. Behind the will of God. Now listen, knowledge blows us up and it builds us up, and love builds us up. Knowledge blows us up, love builds us up. Knowledge inflates us and with conceit, but love moves us with concern. Now knowledge is selfish, but love is selfless. But we cannot run around here without knowledge. What does the Bible teach us in the New Testament, the Gospels? Be wise as what? Harmless as what? We have to have knowledge. We have to have knowledge. I mean, it's a needful thing to have knowledge. Now, is knowledge by itself any good? No. Is love by itself any good? No. We take the love of God, the knowledge of the Scriptures, we apply them to our lives, and we begin to understand that knowledge alone is imperfect. Love alone cannot overcome. You've heard this saying. Maybe this helped you understand a little bit better. Two people fall in love. bills start piling up. Have you ever heard you can't eat on love alone? Listen, go to KUA, go to Duke Energy and say, listen, we'd like to pay our electric bill today. Okay, that's $179. Well, we don't have any money. We got a whole bunch of love. I mean, we love each other. I mean, we are in love. Can't you see we are in love? Yes, we can. That's why your light bill is $179. Because y'all loving all the time. Now, we take debit, credit, or cash. No love accepted. Doesn't work, does it? So, you take that love and say, wow, how do we enjoy each other? Well, with knowledge, I've got to have a job. Perhaps she's got to have a job. We work together with knowledge and love. We build a home together surrounded around Christ. So when the bill comes, you have, with love, the ability to write a check, bill pay, go down with cash, and pay the bill so that the next morning the electricity is still on. Knowledge and love. Balancing out, working out everything together. Now listen, there's two things we have to know. We have to understand this. Every person needs to know the will of God for their life. You need to know it. How do you get it? From Scripture. From truth. Now listen, it is necessary for you to know the will of God. But before you can do the will of God, you must first know the will of God. I don't think there's one person in here, Brother Johnson, would stand up and say tonight, preacher, I don't want to do the will of God. I believe everybody here desires to do the will of God. If not, you would not be here. You would not be here tonight. You want and desire. So you must know the will of God. Now, how does that happen? To know the will of God, you must do what? Study truth. Scripture, search it out. Listen, it is the will of God that no man, woman, or child ever perish. Amen. Ever perish. What, with that knowledge and with that understanding, what do? We take that with the love of God, apply it into our heart and into our life, and we share that message with other people. So he needs to know the word of to know the will of God. He's got to know the word of God, and it is impossible to know the will of God without knowing the word of God. So here's the question: if we are not reading the Bible and studying the Bible, that time which we should sit aside for that should be prioritized. You've got to guard it. You've got to guard it. It should be set aside. This is what I to know the will of God, I've got to know the Word of God. In order to know, to do the will of God, I've got to know it. So this time has to be set aside for Scripture reading. What happens? Say we set aside 9:30 at night. 9:30 at night rolls around. We do it the first time. We read the Scripture, we study the Scripture, we're in the Bible, we got into there, we read it, and then we do it for a week. Praise God for it. Then all the time something happens. I don't know what it is. Toothache, headache, milk spills, something happens. And we forget to do it. The next day we're tired. The next day a ball game's on. What has happened? We've placed something, we know it's the will of God that we study the Word of God. Before studying the Word of God, that has become an idol. That has become an idol in my life. So we need, what I'm saying to you, church, is we need to quit looking for stone gods, little g gods. Find those little gods in our life. You know, the Bible talks about in Ecclesiastes, it says this, the little foxes have ruined the vineyard. Not the big grown fox and big thing. It's the little foxes. You know, the Bible, we just went over it Sunday morning. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there's this question. Paul, what are we going to do? This here we know is offered over there. It's been offered to idols. Are we to eat or are we not to eat? Motivating factor, knowledge. Is that idol anything? No. Love. If I eat it, is it going to offend my neighbor? Knowledge, love. If it's not going to offend my neighbor, hey, let's barbecue up. Let's fire it up, grill it out, and eat it up. Why? That idol is nothing. It's nothing in this world. So, two motivating factors contrasted in verses 1, 2, 3. Knowledge, love. Next week we'll go on down to verse 4 and we'll keep going through chapter number 8. Let's stand to our feet.